and teachers who have put in so much effort in putting together a lesson for them. Amen. And I want to bring to this pulpit Pastor Portman to preach the Word of God. Amen. Would you welcome him?
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be home this morning. And I'm so grateful for the many prayers and texts and phone calls and encouragement that I've received this week with the news of the passing of my father. And you know you're connected to something real when you see the loss on other people's faces, sometimes more than my own, I think. Because they care so much, because we love one another. Amen. And when one of us hurts, we feel it. Amen. And there's strength that I draw from this body because of that connection that we have. And I'm so grateful. Amen. So appreciative of every one of you and what God has done in us to assemble us together. And this morning, I started to reflect back on the last number of weeks, almost months now, as we've been talking about words. And to give a little recap, the first message we shared, we talked about how words can give life or death through the power of the tongue. Because words are things. And then in the next message, we talked about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, further confirming that words are things. And then the most recent message we shared was about right now words, how the Word of God has a place and a purpose that's perfectly aligned with His will for specific times, for specific seasons, words that are for the moment. And this morning, well, I thought that was the last in the series of three. This morning, we have now what is the fourth in the series on words. So if you'd open in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, starting verse 20. This morning, we're going to talk about the words that God speaks to us individually. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any pastor hears my voice and opens the door," if any licensed minister hears my voice and opens the door, no, if any saint that's been here for 10 plus years hears my voice and opens the door, no, if any man or any woman, old or young, hears my voice. You don't have to have any pre-qualifications, any experience, any understanding. You don't have to even know what's right or wrong. You just have to hear the voice and open the door. I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God is wanting to talk to us. And he talks to us through many mechanisms. We, just like we've been speaking about these last several weeks, he talks to us through the reading of his word. He talks to us through anointed preaching and teaching. His spirit actually speaks his will into our lives through the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he also wants to speak to us in our own native language, in our own minds, speaking words directly to us through a still small voice. Verse 22 of Revelation says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This morning, you're in this place, and that's a fairly strong indication that you came to receive something from God. So would you pray with me that God would speak to us? Not figuratively, not philosophically, but literally. Speak to us this morning. Would you pray, "Jesus, we came to hear from you, to be touched by you, to receive something of you. God, and we brought an offering of praise and worship. And God, we're asking that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and speak to us. Not just through the ears that we have on our heads, but in our minds and in our hearts. Speak to us and let us know that it's you and your voice this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. A few years back, I remember an evangelist at family camp, and he shared this story, and I'm going to share what he told. And as the story goes, this man was flying, and he flies, you know, as he's traveling to wherever the next speaking engagement is, and his neighbor in the seat next to him on the airplane was clearly intoxicated, and, you know, in that sense, he became very chatty. You know, sometimes you just don't want to have that conversation, especially when that conversation is fueled by alcohol. Well, this man of God couldn't deflect the onslaught of questions from his neighbor, who upon finding out that he was a minister, this man started to offer up his advice about who the best saint was to pray to. Because, you know, for troubled times like this, there's certain saints that we should... And so in response, the evangelist told his neighbor, well, I don't ever pray to saints. Instead, I go straight to God. And I make my request known directly to the one who has the ability to make a difference. And the intoxicated man said, well, he didn't really feel like he had that right or that privilege because of the life that he lived. And so, not sure where this conversation was going, the evangelist went on to tell his neighbor, figuring, hey, we've gone this far, we might as well go a little bit further. Not only do I talk directly to God, but God talks back. And the man in the chair next to him, almost holding on to his armrest, says, you mean you talk to him? And he talks back? Nodding his head, yes, I talk to God and God talks to me. You see, our relationship with God is not a one-way street. And even this morning, God is wanting to speak to you and I personally. The God of creation, the God who spoke everything to existence, wants to have some one-on-one time with you and with me. If we'll just open up the door, he'll come right in and he'll sit down and sup with us. He'll become close. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, this portion of scripture, Jesus is surrounded by a group of Jews. But these Jewish men and women are they're kind of at a tipping point. See, lately they've been following Jesus, and wherever he goes, they want to hear his words and his teaching, but they seem to be under some sort of pressure to make a decision. Do I keep following Jesus? Or should I return to my old religion? You know, perhaps earlier that week they were in the market and they crossed paths with their old rabbi, and that rabbi might have asked them, well, why haven't you been at temple lately? And so as they feel this pull on their hearts of the words that Jesus is speaking, on the other end of the spectrum, their religious traditions are calling them back to the place where they came from. And so they ask Jesus this question, are you the Christ? And then they followed up with another statement, if you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. What they're really saying is, what I'm feeling and seeing and hearing is not the faith that I was raised in, but if I'm going to let go of everything that I've ever known, I need some certainty. God, if you really want me to attend this apostolic faith church, can you just send an angel with a neon sign that says, this is that? Now, reading from John chapter 10, starting in verse 25, Jesus answers their question. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. You're asking a question I've already answered. I've told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. So why do we need to hear the voice of God? Well, if we don't recognize the voice of God speaking to us, that actually may be an indication that we're not exactly where we're supposed to be in our relationship with Him. Consider how many religions fall into the banner of Christianity, but they don't even know who Jesus is. They certainly don't hear His voice. And when they pray, it's a one-way street, sending those words up to heaven, hoping that somehow they reach the throne of God. And you know, Jesus, He's going to return for His church with a shout. But if you can't hear His voice now, well, then how will you know that He's calling you up? My sheep hear my voice. We understand that God paid the price for our sins so that He could have a relationship with us. And good relationships don't happen without communication. You can have a one-way relationship, but it's not a good relationship. It needs to be a dialogue. And while God put His words into this book, He didn't limit Himself to a one-way street. No, through His blood, He now stands at the door and knocks, hoping one day that we'll hear His voice and open the door so that He can sit down with us. And then we can grow our relationship in Him, with Him. But there's a process, like any relationship, there's a process like a newborn. And so many babies, as they're in the sanctuary, they're not able to communicate so easily. And so they do the only thing they can do, is just let out a cry. I always come up to those crying babies and I say, well, it's just because you just don't have enough words to express what you're feeling right now that this sound comes out. But as time goes on, they start to learn some words. And we're not so grateful when they learn that word no, are we? Do this, please, no. Do this, please, no. Can you learn another word? No. But then those words start to assemble into short phrases. And then those phrases become complete sentences. It's like that as we learn to hear the voice of God in our lives. There's levels of communication, levels of maturity, levels of understanding, levels of ability to exchange back and forth. We can see this example in Numbers chapter 12, if you've turned to Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it's we're going to read this chapter more or less, but it's a short chapter. Starting off, it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they had said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek or humble above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly or surprisingly unto Moses and Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. You see, these three, they all knew the voice of God. And they were familiar with God speaking to them. And so while they weren't asking God a question, He was certainly giving them a direction. And the Lord came down in a pillar, verse 5, in the pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude or likeness of the Lord, he shall behold. Wherefore then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See, here in Numbers chapter 12, there's a clear levels of communication starting to be laid out. While it's not mentioned, there's a level that for some, there's no communication with God. They leave that to the spiritual people like Aaron and Miriam and Moses. And then the next level, there's those that have a relationship with God, and even further, those that have made themselves available to be used by God, like Miriam and Aaron. They recognize God's prompting, God's direction. God's voice was already familiar to them. But then God goes on to describe levels that may or may not have also included Aaron and Miriam, as describing the prophet who God will make known by speaking to them through dreams and visions. But beyond that, there's a higher level that God describes, the level of communication that God had with Moses. God elevates Moses above a prophet, citing that Moses is the most faithful in all his house and that God will talk with him directly, even mouth to mouth, face to face. Today here in Racine, Wisconsin, with this New Testament church, we have access to God that the Old Testament church couldn't even imagine. We have access to a God who will talk directly to us, face to face, mouth to mouth, like he did with Moses. And God wants to speak to us because his sheep hear his voice. If you turn your Bibles next with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a great drought that's hit the land, and the 12 tribes of Judah are struggling, and so God, he instructs Elijah to call out King Ahab, to call him out for leading the people of God away from God as the reason for the drought, and to offer up a challenge to King Ahab and the people. It's in this chapter that we read about the miraculous showdown between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. Each, within this challenge, each had to assemble their own altar. Each brought their own blood sacrifice, but they weren't allowed to bring fire. And the challenge was to see whose God is really God based on which God can cause fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. All day the prophets of Baal cried out and even cut themselves, but no fire came down. And Elijah, towards the end of the day, rebuilds the altar and prepares a sacrifice, and he even ups the ante and pours water all over the wood and the stone, so much until the water starts to pool around it. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer that we can read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18 and 36 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," this is a simple prayer, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." It says that I've done all these things at thy word. You see, Elijah knew God's voice. And it was God's voice that instructed him to put forth the challenge. And as God gives instructions to Elijah, God honors those instructions and he sends fire down that consumes the sacrifice. And in that moment, the people of Israel get a revelation of the one true God. And Elijah orders the people to take the 450 prophets of Baal down to Kishon, which is known as the Whining River, and where Elijah himself slaughtered the men and women that were the prophets of Baal. And then from the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah finds himself curled up again, head between his knees, while he's praying, waiting on God to bring the rain. 7 times he sent his servant to look before that first small cloud formed off in the distance, and in moments the skies grow dark and the winds blow and the rain pours down. And then King Ahab tells Jezebel about what Elijah did and how Elijah executed all of her closest followers. And she sends Elijah a message with a threat that says by this next day, she would have Elijah's life. So Elijah starts to run from Jezebel, and after traveling a day's journey, he leaves his servant behind and continues into the wilderness by himself. This prophet who has just called down fire from heaven, who's just seen God miraculously bring rain from a long season of drought, is so fearful from this threat that he actually begs God just to take his life and let him die a failure. But God sends an angel and some food to encourage Elijah, and Elijah travels another 40 days to Mount Horeb, trying to put some distance between himself and Jezebel. And at Mount Horeb, Elijah finds a cave where he's hiding in that cave, and God speaks to the prophet, asking him, What dost thou here, Elijah? Why are you hiding out in this dark, damp cave? So now turning in 1 Kings to chapter 19, starting at verse 10, we read Elijah's reply. 1 Kings 19 and 10 says, "And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thy altars and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. And now they seek my life to take it away." And Elijah goes on, he said, he hears the voice of God, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake the pieces of the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" Now as Elijah has his mantle wrapped around his face and he stands at the entrance of the cave, now suddenly he's hearing God's voice clearly again. And so God gives him a set of instructions and tells him where to go and who to anoint king, reassuring Elijah that he's not alone and that God has 7,000 men in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. This morning I'm very, very grateful for this example for two reasons. Number one is, no matter how much God uses as an individual like Elijah, we're all human. And as humans, we're prone to failure and likely to make mistakes. You see, God's anointing does not eliminate our humanity. And there's a misunderstanding sometimes that as a Christian, we should just always be upbeat, that we should always have everything under control, and that we should not feel these emotions that we feel sometimes, and that's a lie. God's anointing does not eliminate our humanity. Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus because he felt a loss. And if Jesus can feel a loss, if he can feel pain, if he can cry, then we can feel pain and loss and cry. And that doesn't eliminate the calling or the anointing or the blessing of God in our lives. It just says that we're human. You know, our human nature, when things go south, it generally wants to pull away, wants to retreat. When the dog dies or when we get let go from our job or when whatever situation happens that wasn't good, and the worse the situation, the more we just want to go hide in a cave. It's human nature. And over the years, I've started to see a pattern. When things go south, I know that I retreat to myself, take a step back. But the fact is, when things are not going well, when things are going south, that is actually the time when you need to step forward and ask for help. Reach out for another hand. Our human nature says, well, I just don't want to interact. But in fact, it's that time and place in our lives that we actually need more interaction. And so knowing my nature, that this week I started to experience some of those same feelings of wanting to take a step back, wanting to retreat to myself. See, it was Tuesday morning around 2 a.m. when my father took his last breath. I woke up that morning and saw the text on my phone from my mom, and I've known this day was coming. But that didn't stop the feeling of loss that somehow now he was actually gone. A few days prior, I was actually at his bedside. I spent the night at my parents' house and administered his hourly pain medication, and I could see the suffering, the struggle, and I know that I even prayed, "God, if you could just let him rest, if you could just let him sleep, there's no need for him to continue to suffer like he is." And so while I know God answered that prayer, it doesn't eliminate the feelings that show up all of a sudden, and like Pastor said Saturday morning, just kind of waves of grief. And it was that same Tuesday that I had a long list of things to do in preparation for district conference that was starting that evening. And my wife will tell you that in the face of adversity, I tend to make myself busy, you know, keep my mind distracted or doing something. And after talking to my mom and realizing that she had actually already made all the preparations, there wasn't really anything that I could do. I just kept preparing, packed up my truck, and drove up to Elkhart Lake. And as I drove, I contemplated, what would I say as people ask me, well, how are you? It's good to see you. Do I lie and just put a smile on my face? Or when they ask, how are you, do I say, well, my dad died early this morning? That doesn't seem like an appropriate response. So I had rehearsed in my mind, when they ask, how are you, I would say something along the lines of, well, God is good, but my heart is heavy. But that didn't work either, because as soon as I said that, those feelings just showed up and started to pour out. You see, when things go bad, it's not the time to go hide in a cave. And so while it was a little awkward at times, I was so glad to be among the brethren, because there's a lot of love, God's love in this district. And there was so much compassion and so much prayer that was shown on my behalf. And you know, if there's a service on a Tuesday night in Elkhart Lake that I can be at, I'm going to go to Elkhart Lake so I can hear something or receive something of God, right? To be among his people, to be in a place where God could perhaps speak a word to me. And he did. And what I have for you this morning is that word. And as these feelings started to play themselves out, then even a similar scenario started to kick in. Questioning, well, do I really want to preach Sunday morning like we had previously planned or not? What will people think of me stepping into a pulpit when I should be mourning instead? How can I minister? How can I give something to somebody when I'm feeling a little lost? But running and hiding isn't the answer, because God has a word for me and a word for you this morning. The challenge that we face, like Elijah, is that God's still small voice sounds a lot like our small voice. You know, when we talk about hearing the voice of God, we're not talking about an audible voice from a speaker in heaven playing over a megaphone. While there's examples of God speaking audibly in the Bible, that's not the voice of God that we're talking about. That doesn't limit him from speaking to you that way, and if he does, praise God. What we're talking about is when God speaks to our minds. It would be so much easier if when God spoke to us that he had an accent. Right? I imagine he'd have a Jewish accent that you know, would sound different, so that I would know that it was him speaking to me. I mean, you can be in a crowd of people, and if you hear your child or your spouse or someone you know speak, all of a sudden your ears perk up and there was all these words, but you heard the sound of their voice and all of a sudden that made you listen. It'd be so much easier if God just had an accent or a different tone or some way to let me know that it was him and not me. But let me ask this, when you read the word of God aloud, whose voice does it sound like? When you pray in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, a language that you've never learned, whose voice do you hear uttering words that you don't understand? So when the Spirit of God speaks to us directly, is it a surprise that those words that he speaks sound a lot like our own voice, the one that speaks to us every day? But because of that, that's where we can get into trouble sometimes, because we can so easily mistake our own voice for God's voice. So this morning, God is wanting to equip us with what the scriptures say about hearing his voice in our lives, because he stands at the door and knocks. waiting for us to hear his voice so that he can come in and speak to us. While we have to be very cautious applying what we think God has spoken to us in our minds, there are some very solid tests and principles that we can apply as we learn to discern that still small voice from our own. The first principle is that the more you talk with God, the more you pray, the more you read the word, the closer you become, the easier it is to hear his voice. Very simple principle. If your relationship with God is shallow, then you need to be very weary of listening to that voice that speaks to you. At the same time, the deeper we grow in a relationship, the more our thoughts and actions just become like his thoughts and actions. You see, more often than God giving us a specific word or direction, God is actually constantly steering us through his Spirit dwelling in us. And all the more as we pray in the Spirit and then we allow him to speak his perfect will into us, even if it's in an unknown tongue, as we speak it, his thoughts become our thoughts. And so it's okay to say, well, I just feel like God is leading me in this direction or wanting me to do this thing, because he is leading you in this direction or wanting you to do this thing, because as we allow that relationship to grow, it just shows up in us. It may not be a specific word or a specific direction. It just may be the mode of operation that we're in, because I always think these things. I always feel these things, because God has allowed his love to grow in my heart and my mind, and it becomes a mode of operation. And there's times when those thoughts just keep coming, like Sister Hannah said that one night after service, as everyone else had left and there was just a few people sitting back there, she just felt like she needed to come back in the sanctuary and pray, and she couldn't get the thought out of her mind, and so she just said, all right, I know what, that's a voice, that's the voice of God leading me back into a sanctuary to pray. I don't know what it's for or why I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it because I recognize where it's coming from. And as she did, another followed, and another followed, another followed, and next thing you know, there's another altar call going on here as God is filling people with the Holy Ghost. Billy Cole, one of the greatest modern-day apostles, said in an interview, "It's not that I have some special ability to bring the miraculous to come to pass, but rather I listen for the voice of God to tell me where he's going to pour out his Spirit, and I just go there. Or I listen for what miraculous thing he wants to perform, and then I speak those words in faith." See, the closer we are to God, the easier it is to hear his voice, and the easier it is for us then to take a step in faith and operate based on that direction that God gives us. And he's wanting to give us direction, church, to speak to each of us individually. From my own experience, the times that God has spoken to me the clearest are actually when that still small voice came to me and not when I came to him. So another principle we need to consider is the direction of the words or the conversation, and we need to be especially careful when we ask God a question, because our own carnal spirit steps in oftentimes and tries to answer it, pretending to be the voice of God in our lives. Brother Mooney many years ago preached from this pulpit and said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, generally, I think we're in the will of God a lot more often than we realize, because as we walk in the Spirit, we just have the thoughts and the actions, and you can trip through life happily just knowing that wherever you are is where you're supposed to be. If you're at McDonald's for lunch today, that's because God ordered your steps to be at McDonald's at lunch today. Thank God I don't go to McDonald's and I go to Culver's. But the will of God isn't always some, you know, neon sign from heaven that says go to Culver's. But if you need it, I'm telling it to you right now. Go to Culver's and go to the one on I-94 and Highway 20 and let them know that they should mark your receipt for AFC, because the youth gets 10% of everything you spend there. And we're getting a check every other month. It's pretty good. Thank you, church. But can I confess that the voice of my own spirit has tried to play God many times in my life? You know, this principle of, are we approaching God with a question, or has he just spoken to us some direction when we were not even asking a question? There's a big difference there. And when we do approach God with a question, not that we can't bring questions to God, we can. We just need to be a little bit more careful when we do this. Because God doesn't actually owe us a specific answer to our question just because our flesh would really like to know the answer. And so we need to be quick to discard answers that come from within ourselves, masked as the voice of God. Especially when we ask those questions that are of a somewhat temporal or carnal nature. For example, in prayer, God, should I buy this car even though I know it's going to make my budget very tight? Well, yes, as long as the bank approves your loan, thus saith the Lord. that wasn't the voice of God. But have you ever been there? Have you ever asked God a question and you hear the answer and you realize, okay, that wasn't God talking to me, that was me talking to me? You heard the answer that you wanted to hear? Okay, it's just me. The Bible warns us that there are many voices in the world. 1 Corinthians 14:10 says, you don't have to turn there. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance or of consequence. Can you show the next slide? I found this sign up at Hobby Lobby, and it made me laugh because it's true in my life. There it is. I do what the voices in my wife's head tell her to tell me to do. Can I get a witness? Sometimes I can even read her mind before she speaks those words, but you know, we can't trust the voices in our head. Because I distinctively remember my wife telling me years ago that when we finish this one project, this house will be perfect. And somewhere in the middle of that project, before we were even finished, all of a sudden, and you know what we should do next? I'm like, wait a minute, you said just moments ago that this was the thing that would make everything perfect. And somehow these voices have gotten in my head because I've even from time to time found myself saying, I think we should do this to our house, or what's next? And we need to be careful to listen to the voices in our head. If you can turn it back to the regular slide, thank you. This third principle, though, shifting gears a little bit, is that God at times will use the man of God to speak direction into our lives. And if the man of God has given you some specific direction, then you can take that answer as long as the answer doesn't conflict with the word of God. Of course, some people don't want to ask pastor for direction because they don't really want to be obligated to then have to follow it. Or similarly, in reality, they know that their flesh is, they're already listening to the voice of their flesh, and they would rather not find out what God would have for them through the words of their pastor. So we'll just leave that one set aside. But over the years, I've been recipient of direction from our pastor, and I'll tell you, he's quick not to give out any specific direction if the scriptures don't instruct it. I've heard him say many times, I can't answer that for you. You have to make your own decision. See, he's not just here to give his opinion and his preferences and let them become, thus saith the Lord. And so I've seen him very carefully and cautiously not give instruction or direction that isn't for him to give. And if he does, or if we do move into the area of, well, this is my experience, it's no longer thus saith the Lord, it's here's what I've had in my own life, maybe it'll help you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13 and 17 speaks about this principle. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, earlier in Hebrews, we could read another portion of scripture that says that those that have the rule over you is defined as those who have spoken the word of God to you. So obey them that speak the word of God to you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. See, our pastor doesn't hand out his opinion. Rather, he hands out as the scriptures say. And sometimes we need direction from God simply because we don't know what God's direction is for us. And there's a man of God that he's given us to help instruct us. Here's what the word of God says. Here's what's right according to the word of God. And I've experienced the voice of God through my pastor numerous times, and really any time he's preaching from this pulpit, we're hearing the voice of God. But for me personally, for questions of my life, there was a time when I was waiting to hear from God on direction. Should I pursue a ministerial license or not? Now, I've shared this story once before, but it bears or merits repeating this morning. Can I tell you, I didn't ever plan to become an assistant pastor. I didn't have on my list of hopes to one day become a licensed minister. But since God has revealed this truth to me 20 plus years ago, we've taught many Bible studies. My wife and I, for a number of years, were youth leaders. I've always just said, I just want to do whatever the will of God is for my life. And over time, we just found ourselves more and more involved, even preaching and teaching. And one day, my pastor asked me if I had considered pursuing a ministerial license. And I really hadn't. In part because I'd seen other men who had made it their pursuit, and it didn't end as well as they had planned. See, you don't actually need a license to be a minister. We're all ministers. And so I just want to do whatever God wants me to do, right? This is my mindset. And I don't need a identification card to allow God to perform his will. But because my pastor asked, I did the process, which includes reading a number of books, and which later leads to taking a test and then meeting with the district board. And to be honest, I dragged my feet through this whole process. For almost 3 years, it took me to read those books. And all throughout that time, I kept asking God to confirm, is this what you really want me to do? God, you're giving me direction in this area of my life, and in this area you're prompting me to teach on this and go witness or teach a Bible study here. I hear your voice. I know what it sounds like when you give me direction. Just tell me this is what you want me to do. For years I prayed that prayer. For years I drugged my feet. But then one day, by the grace of God, I was here by myself in prayer, and I, you know, it wasn't an everyday prayer, but it was every so often, God, I need some direction. Is this what you want me to do? I've read all the books. Now I have to go to the next step, whatever it was. And one day God did finally answer. He said, I asked you when the man of God asked you. Oh. So sorry, God. I've been asking a question that you already answered. So, of course, I called up my pastor and said, I'm very sorry, Pastor, for dragging my feet for all this time. See, God will speak to us through the man of God, and the man of God is very, very careful. Thus saith the Lord. And so if you get a direction from the man of God, you've heard from God himself in your life, in your situation, and if he doesn't have a word for you, he will tell you. That's a decision you have to make. And so our next principle, principle number four, similarly, as the voice of God through the spiritual authority cannot contradict the word of God. The voice of God speaking to us directly cannot contradict the word of God either. 2 Peter 1 and 20 says, knowing first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. If you feel like God has given you the liberty to do something that's contrary to the word of God, let me tell you, you have not heard the voice of God. Because Hebrews 6 and 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. So if we think God told us, but the word of God says different, then either God is a liar, or you're listening to a voice that is not the voice of God. In that same manner, if the voice of God tells you something that's contrary to the direction that your spiritual authority, your pastor, has told you, then the voice you heard was not the voice of God. Because God cannot lie, and he wouldn't, not in his word, tell us to submit to our spiritual authority and then give our spiritual authority a different direction than what he gave us directly. He can't contradict himself. The voice that emanates from our flesh is so strong and so ever-present, it's easy, like Elijah, to get tripped up. Our feelings can mask this voice in our head and make it sound just like the voice that said, you should really go to the altar. The voice of our own flesh gets even louder and more deceptive when we let sin enter in. Consider Adam and Eve, who started out walking and talking with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect relationship, and their communication was face-to-face, direct, clear. But then sin entered, and the next they find themselves hiding from the voice of God. If you're struggling with ongoing willful sin, let me caution you to not take any direction from the voices that you're hearing in your head. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 13. See, sin is like a sickness, like an infection. And all of a sudden, good healthy cells that used to operate normally don't operate normally anymore. And when our minds are not operating normally, we're prone to making decisions that aren't normal either. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin will cause us to believe things that aren't we didn't believe last week. Sin will cause us to consider things that we would have never considered a month ago. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or in the irritation of sin." So if you're in this place this morning and you're hearing the voice of God, God's saying, don't harden your hearts to my voice. In fact, go the opposite way. Open yourself up to my voice. I'm speaking to you right now, and this morning, don't let sin continue to be an irritation, hardening our hearing. Don't let sin speak things into our lives that are contrary to what we know the Word of God says. When we are in this place, we can't trust any of the voices that are going on inside that we may have been able to trust at one time, but we need to go back to something more sure, more solid for direction. Before God can direct our lives through his still small voice, we need to allow a loud, clear, written down voice to speak through us through his word and through the preaching and teaching of his word. God will surely restore you. But don't start taking direction from the voices in your head until you've overcome this flesh with the power of God working in our lives. So to recap what we've covered so far, number one, if you want to hear more of the voice of God, invest more in your relationship with him. And as a result, he'll give you more direction. Number two, keeping this in mind, be careful when asking God questions that our flesh doesn't step in and try to answer it, pretending to be God's voice. And number three, if the man of God has given you some direction according to the scriptures, then you have in fact heard from God through his shepherd. And number four, if there's some ongoing sin in our lives, do not listen to the voices. Rather, go back to step one and grow your relationship with God through his word and through prayer. Now, keeping all this in mind, the goal of this relationship is to hear his voice, to speak face to face. He stands at the door and knocks. He's wanting to form a deeper relationship. So turn, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. We read an example here of the voice of God speaking to Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened up, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten any of this common or unclean. But the voice spake unto him again a second time, and what God hath cleansed, that call ye not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven." So as we learn to listen to the voice of God, principle number five is that God will often repeat himself to bring that same thought back to us over and over again. And oftentimes, it's when we're not even thinking about it. Well, where did that thought come from? Why am I thinking this again? Well, God has this example, and I remember pulling through the drive-thru at Hardee's before I even was ready to pay for the roast beef sandwiches, out of nowhere, this thought pops in my head, you should give her an invite card. And then as I pull up to pay for my food, that same thought pops in my head, you should give her an invite card. I'm like, I'm just here to get a roast beef sandwich. So I resist the voice. I pay for my sandwich, I thank her very much, and I pull away, and as I pull away, that same thought, you should give her an invite card. Clearly this is not coming from me, because I just wanted to eat some fries and some roast beef. And now my opportunity is passed, I must have missed the mark. So I dig out an invite card from my wallet, and I go back through the drive-thru and order a strawberry milkshake. Obviously, it's the will of God that I get some dessert to go with my roast beef sandwich and french fries. And I give the girl an invite card. She thanks me very much. Now, to my knowledge, she has not stepped through these doors, but I'm not responsible for the outcome. God does not need my help to win, but he needs my obedience. And when that thought, that one that comes out of nowhere, keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, can I tell you that's God speaking to you? Yeah, it sounds a lot like your voice, but it sounds the same when you pray and when you read his word. And so of course, it's easy to say from a pulpit, but it's much harder to do in real life. So continue to read in Acts chapter 10. Just like Peter, we doubt. Was that God? It sounds a lot like my voice. I'm just going to ignore it and keep going. Verse 17, now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house. So he's up on the top floor trying to figure out what was that crazy dream? Rise, kill, and eat, rise, kill, and eat, rise, kill, and eat. As he's pondering this, there's people downstairs that he's unaware of at this point. And so these people arrived, they stood at the gate in verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter was still contemplating this vision up on the rooftop, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So if you question the voice you just heard in this vision, I'm going to speak it again right here to give you a confirmation that that is indeed the voice that you should be listening to. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent from Cornelius, and he said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nation of Jews, is warned by God, a holy angel, to send thee into this his house to hear the word of thee. And of course we know next Peter preached to Cornelius, and God pours out the gift of the Holy Ghost and on the first Gentiles, and they were all baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. As God speaks to us, he'll oftentimes confirm, was that indeed the voice of God, with another voice and a confirmation and a sign. Now, we can't expect that every time we're going to get a confirmation and a sign, but that's part of the learning process. So this example represents the seventh and last principle, that is, as we step out in faith in response to that still small voice, then God confirms that it indeed was him that was giving us the direction. And the more we respond to that direction, the more God tends to give us direction. So as the musicians would come, I'd like to share with you some of my own experiences. In fact, I don't know if this was the first time, but it was very early in my walk with God when I first heard that still small voice in a way that was very clear and very direct and very personal. I was only in church for maybe a year or two, and I was in worship service, and the presence of God was manifesting itself like this morning. And then out of the blue, I wasn't praying it, I wasn't thinking it, I was just singing songs and lifting my hands and enjoying the presence of God. This thought pops into my head, if you'll teach your parents a Bible study, I'll save them. Wow, God. And I just continue to praise, and then again, if you teach your parents a Bible study, I'll save them. And again, if you teach your parents a Bible study, I'll save them. It's like, wow, I was pretty excited in that worship service. That morning I was an usher, and so at the end of the offering, when I was in the back, handing in the basket, I spoke to another usher, and I told him, I think God just told me, if I'll teach my parents a Bible study, he would save them. And he was he kind of nodded and just shook my hand and saying, well, then I think you should teach your parents a Bible study. And we went on through that Sunday morning and service, and we had an evangelist, you know, one of those evangelists that would oftentimes at the end of service kind of walk around and let God direct him as the Spirit spoke direction to him, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And as he walked by, he stopped by me and he said something to the effect of, God wants to save your parents and he wants to use you to do it. So of course, at that moment, tears start flying out of my eyes horizontally as I'm worshiping and thanking God for the word that I've just received and the confirmation that was a witness that not only did God tell me and then I told another person, and so there's two of us now that know that this thing happened that this evangelist had no idea about, that he just then, through the Spirit of God speaking to him, reconfirmed. God confirmed his own words. That indeed was my voice. That was not your voice. That was not wishful thinking. That was a direction for me. You see, as we learn to listen and respond to his still small voice, God will confirm it. Now, I wish every time that God spoke to me, there was an evangelist nearby where he could just say it again. But that doesn't work like that, does it? Sometimes he'll confirm his word in that moment, but I believe that's more as part of the learning process till we become, well, more mature and better communicators. It's like when we reach out to that person, we invite them to church, and they say, well, I've just been praying and asking God for a church to go to. Thank you so much. Sometimes we'll get that instant confirmation. Other times, we'll hand them the invite card and we'll go on our way, and we don't know what part of the process we played, but we know we were obedient to the voice of God regardless. Sometimes confirmations don't come until later, even years later. Take, for instance, the same testimony of God confirming his voice in my life and the direction that he gave me to teach my parents a Bible study. You know, at that time, I don't even think I'd ever taught a Bible study. And I surely wasn't equipped to teach them a Bible study. But sometime soon after, I did get my first chart, my first teacher's manual, and I did teach my first of many Bible studies. And as time went on, I never forgot about those words that God had spoken, but I wasn't able to find the right time or the right circumstances to teach my parents. Of course, I would share scriptures with them and share testimonies of what God was doing, and I remember how excited I was when God filled my own children with his Spirit, and I could share that testimony with them and how God baptized them and share that testimony, right? We're layering on as thick as we can, here and there a little, and here a little, and there a little. You know, in recent years, when I'd go to visit my parents, I'd often re-preach my most recent sermon to them, just this Cliff Notes version, as we went and sat and talked. But through all those times, never once did I ever sit down and actually teach them a Bible study. You know, like when we open the Word of God and go scripture by scripture through the Word of God together. Then a year and a half ago, my father had a severe stroke. I'm sure many of you remember that time. And I flew down to Florida to be with him and my mother. And during this time, of course, I'm thinking about this direction that God had given me some 20 years ago. But my dad at that moment, he had a hard time talking, he couldn't walk, he had to even relearn how to swallow. So how could I teach him a Bible study in this state, this condition? So as I'm down there, I'm praying, God, just bring him back to Wisconsin and bring him back his health so that I can teach him a Bible study like you told me to do so long ago. I was begging God at that point, just give me another chance. Then God miraculously healed him, and he made a full recovery in record time, even coming back stronger and more energetic than he was before the stroke. And now my parents were back in Wisconsin, 40 minutes away on the south side of Kenosha, but I still didn't follow through on the direction that God had spoken to me some 20 years prior. And before I got serious about fulfilling what God had instructed me to do, even though he'd given me this next chance, this past August, a new ailment put my father back in the hospital. It wasn't cancer, but it was a mass that blocked his stomach from the digestive tract, and so there was months and months of hospital stays and various treatments that took place, with oftentimes my father being so weak from not eating that he could hardly open his mouth to talk. As I'd visit, we'd talk, and I'd preach to my mom the Cliff Notes version of my last sermon, but no Bible study. And after being in and out of numerous hospitals and rehab facilities, about 2 months ago, the doctors did find cancer, pancreatic cancer. And while I'm not a doctor, apparently pancreatic cancer is one of the hardest to diagnose, and by the time it is diagnosed, it's often too far gone to treat. So now I was faced with some very sobering news that my father was now going to be transported home to start hospice care, in-home hospice care, because at this point there was no more treatment. That night, I remember after getting that news, I sat alone in our basement at home with a huge weight on my shoulders, knowing that I never did teach them that Bible study. And like many times when I get tough news, I retreated to myself. To keep my mind occupied, I went downstairs into our basement and sat at my reloading bench and started to reload rounds of ammunition, you know, putting an empty case in, putting a bullet on top and pulling the lever, putting an empty case in, put a bullet on top, pull the lever, and you keep doing this over and over. It's one of those mind, you can let yourself just unplug a bit. I felt so down as I contemplated the fact that my parents, they didn't have a bathtub at home. So even if he made it home, and even if he was there and able to receive the word, he's so weak, he needed to be lifted to be moved to anything or carried to do anything. So even if he wanted to be baptized, there was no way to get him here. So as I sat at my reloading bench pulling the lever, I started to feel the weight of my failure. And then a still small voice said, "What if the care facility has a tub?" There was no light from heaven, no vision, no neon sign, no evangelist to confirm, but this thought just coming back as I'm pulling the lever, what if the facility has a tub? What if the facility has a tub? And so, okay, what if they have, I don't know, let's. So I slid off the stool and moved over to my desk and pulled up their website of the care facility, hoping that they might list some of their features or show some pictures. Maybe they had a pool for rehabilitation exercises or something like that. Of course, their website was absent of any pictures and was almost void of information. As I scanned the menu, I found an item called Virtual Tour. And so I clicked on that link and came to a video on YouTube. And the video didn't make any sense at all. In fact, it was a walkthrough of the virtual tour mid-construction. So there's hallways with drywall, not hanged, and electrical cables, and they're talking about where things are going to be. And 1 minute and 3 seconds into the video, the camera turns around the corner and enters into the bather's spa. If you'd show that next and final slide. A fully finished, beautifully tiled private room in this virtual tour. All of a sudden, I felt some renewed hope. Still very uncertain of what was going to happen next. But there was a chance. It may be a small chance, but there was a chance. There was a means by which there may be water. And like Peter, I still doubted. I was so uncertain. I didn't even tell my wife what I was cooking up. In part, I didn't tell her for fear of failure, because if he didn't accept the information or that tub didn't work or something. But on February 6th, I went to visit my dad in what was his last day at the rehab facility, the last day before they moved him home for hospice care. And when I went to visit him that day, he was more alert and more talkative than I'd seen him over the last several months. As we talked, my mom arrived, and I asked them both if I could share with them a short Bible study on the plan of salvation. They agreed, they accepted, and I read to them the scriptures about our universal need for deliverance from sin and how Jesus exampled the plan of salvation in the death, burial, and resurrection. And together we read the scriptures about repentance and how baptism doth now also save us. And we talked about the disciples on the coast of Ephesus who had been baptized unto repentance, John the Baptist's baptism, but when they met the disciples, they were re-baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I walked them through the Bible study, the new birth Bible study. And at the end of the study, I simply asked my dad, if based on the scriptures that we just read, would you consider being rebaptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins? And I could see some reluctance on his face, probably from knowing his physical conditions and the limitations and not knowing. So even if I say yes, well, what do we do? He didn't even answer. And so I stepped out for a moment. My mom followed me. Now, my mom hasn't been baptized in Jesus' name either, but they both received the information. And as I was in this hallway, my mom stepped out and she said, "Let's pray." And she led me in prayer. And as she prayed, she asked God for my dad to make the right decision. And so as we re-entered the room, my father said yes. He wanted to get rebaptized and said, "That's great, because I already checked with the management and they said that we can use the walk-in jacuzzi anytime you wanted to." And showing the picture of what's up on the screen, I showed it to my phone. And that day, God honored the words that he had spoke some 20 years prior. Thank you, Jesus. If you'd stand with me this morning, I wish I could say to you that I always listen to the voice of God. But at times I let my busy schedule get in the way. And when God has planted those thoughts in my mind, I wish I could tell you I always did what he asked me to do. But sometimes I let my flesh get in the way and just let the opportunity pass by. But you know, church, I didn't have to wait till the last hour of the last day to follow that direction that was so clearly given to me. Now, I'm eternally grateful that the mercy of God has shown me, even in my lack of follow-through to that last moment, to that last day, to that last hour. But church, God isn't going to allow every situation. He's not going to allow every soul that he's put in our path to get to a point where we don't have a choice. You see, the more we respond to that voice, that more the voice is going to give us direction. And God wants to speak to us. Life is short. And now I see it so much clearer than I did before. Romans 13:11, our last scripture, says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." We don't have time to push the voice aside, to let it go, to hope somebody else will get to them. No, God has called you and he's called me and he's put people in our paths. And he's been speaking to us to reach out to those people. And we may not see a confirmation in that moment, but I promise you that if God is giving you a direction, he has a plan on the other side of it. And so I don't know what direction he's given you lately. And as we open up this altar, I wonder if we couldn't ask God for a renewed set of ears, an increase in our ability to communicate. Perhaps an anticipation of waiting for that voice to give direction. He stands at the door, church. He knocks. If you'll hear his voice, just open the door this morning. And if you've never heard his voice, this morning, he wants to sit down and sup with you. Thank you, Jesus.